الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، اما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى ال سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. So we'll try to keep this morning session somewhat short. It's been a long night. I think everyone's ready to get some rest, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept everyone's ibadah last night, mashallah, and heartfelt du'as and pleading before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قال الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وما الحياة الدنيا إلا متاع الغرور. What is the life of this world except an illusion, except a deception? And this is the nature of the dunya, that it promises you a lot, but it gives you very little. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also, He reminds us that despite the fact that it's such an illusion, besides the fact that, you know, it's something that sometimes bites you in the back, it's backstabbing, it's lying, it's all of these other things, but for some reason, تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا, I still like to go after the dunya. Right? Even though the akhirah khayrun wa abqa, the dunya qualitatively is much better than the akhirah qualitatively is much better than the dunya. There's actually no comparison in the akhirah. لَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَشْتَهِيهِ الْأَنفُسُ وَتَلَذُّ الْأَعْيُنُ وَأَنْتُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. Over there, يَطُوفُ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلْدَانٌ مُخَلَّدُونَ بِأَكْوَابٍ وَأَبَارِيقَ. They're going to be وَكَوَاعِبَ أَطْرَابَ وَكَأْسًا دِهَاقَ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ فِيهَا لَهْوًا وَلَا كِذَّابًا. Gardens and the, you know, houses made of bricks of gold and cities of silver and gold. The mortar is misk and shores are rubies. And وَنْهَارٌ مِنْ لَبَنٍ لَمْ يَتَغَيَّرْ طَعْمُهُ وَنْهَارٌ مِنْ خَمْرٍ لَذَّةٍ لِلشَّارِبِينَ وَنْهَارٌ مِنْ عَسَلٍ مُصَفًّى. There's different rivers which are flowing, and some are of milk, and some are of honey, and some are of, even wine. But لا يصدعونها ولا ينصفون. That's not, you're not going to have a hangover after it. And whatever you can imagine, whatever your heart's desire is, will come true over there, and you'll never get bored. لا يبغون عنها هولا. You'll have all types of amazing foods. لَكُمْ فِيهَا وَفَاكِهَةٌ مِمَّا يَدَخَيَّرُونَ وَلَحْمِ طَيْرٍ مِمَّا يَشْتَهُونَ. All these amazing things that will exist, and a person doesn't grow old, a person is forever young, a person will have لَهُمْ وَأَزْوَاجُهُمْ عَلَى الْأَرَائِكِ مُتَّكِئُونَ. You'll be lying on these thrones, you'll be in these gardens, all these amazing things, and for some reason you guys still like Disneyland. Nothing against Disneyland, but بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرًا وَأَبْقَى. And it's more lasting. Because even if you had the best thing in the world, it doesn't compare with akhirah. Even if you had the best thing in the dunya, you eventually have to part with it. It's not going to last forever. بَلْ إِنْ دَآخِرَةُ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. When a person enters, wherever they enter, in the end, and when the last person who's to enter in Jannah will enter into Jannah, and the last person who has to enter into Jahannam will enter into Jahannam, death will be brought forth in the form of a ram, and it will be slaughtered. And happiness will be, and this is the riwayah in Bukhari, and then the happiness will be added to the people of Jannah, and despair will be added to the people in Jahannam. Because hum fiha khalidun, it's over. So, what is the dunya? There's different ways than that has been defined. If you say one definition of the dunya, and the dunya comes from, it has the same the root letters. One way that if you take it, you know, it has the connotation of dunu, and it also has the connotation of dani. Dunu is to be close. Something is close, it's tangible, it's something that we can understand. And human beings somehow You know, there's a sense of immediacy and a sense of belief in things that you can see, things that are tangible, that are palpable. So it's something which is much more, quote-unquote, real to us than something that we don't see, that's, you know, that's somewhere in the future or removed from us or in the realm of the ghaib. So the dunya makes sense in that sense, but something which is also dani, which is something of low quality. But if you think of the technical definition, one technical definition of the dunya is to define it as everything other than Allah. Right? Things other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala we can translate those or define those things as the dunya. And if you define those things, take that definition, then you could say that a person's interaction with that dunya will fall into five different categories. It can either be wajib, it can be mandub, it can be mubah, it can be makruh, and it can be haram. And it depends on, when you take this definition, it's not necessarily predicated on the object of the dunya, is the permissibility or impermissibility or the goodness or the evilness of that interaction or that love of the dunya will be predicated on what the intent or the objective of the interaction is. So it shifts the focus from the object, meaning the dunya itself, to the nature and objective. So what is an example of a situation where love of something in the dunya is wajib? For example, the love of the Prophet ﷺ with someone from the dunya. And you know, Hubb al-Rasul, this is something which is in common. In fact, if you even hear his name, you can't let his name go without saying Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Right? At least once in a masjid, according to like a more conservative, to the more liberal view of amongst the ulama, and some people say every time you hear his name, you must send salat on him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless him and send infinite blessings on him, subhanAllah. Another thing in the dunya is the necessities for individual. Food, shelter, housing, these type of things. And this is something to bear in mind, that from both a legal perspective and from a spiritual perspective, engaging in the things which are min dhururiyat, from the necessities of a human, from human life, it doesn't distract a person or detract from a person's spirituality. So amongst the Sufia, there's they have this mantra of four things that, you know, a person should imbibe within their own life. قِلَّةُ الطَّعَامُ قِلَّةُ الْمُنَامُ قِلَّةُ الْكَلَامُ قِلَّةُ الْخِلَّ مَعَ الْأَنَامُ, like not eating very less, sleeping very less, قِلَّةُ الْكَلَامُ speaking very less, and mixing with people very less. You know, they stay more to themselves. And part of that is to do mujahada against the nafs, and there's the whole discussion about that. But the idea is that, it's a good idea, right? You shouldn't talk a lot. That's not necessarily a good thing. But if you spend the whole day talking, right? I just remember this one story. One time I was sitting with one of the mashayikh, and we were meeting like a dignitary from Malaysia. We were in the haram, and there was another scholar who was there, mashallah, and he was sitting with me. And he was another student of the Shaykh, so he was sitting there, and the dignitary, we were all talking, this and that. And this guy was like, he was like a mouse. He didn't say a single word. Even though, he was very learned, he was doing his PhD at, I think, Notre Dame at the time and stuff. It's not like he didn't have anything to say. He was completely quiet. So that dignitary or that individual from Malaysia, he said, "Hey, this young man, he's like, he doesn't speak." And the teacher, he just smiled. He said, "It's an art. It's an art, right? It's actually a lost art. But if you spend the whole day talking, right? If you spend the whole day talking, it will not harm you if you are talking. In times past, you had people like Atha ibn Abi Rabah who would only speak like three or four things. He would do Amr bil Ma'ruf, he would do Nahi anil Munkar, he would speak the Quran, very few things. And other than that, he would keep quiet. But if you spend the whole day talking about things which are necessary, it won't harm your spirituality. It doesn't make you less pious. if you know you're not supposed to eat a lot, but if you ate a lot for the intent of preparing yourself for striving in the path of Allah, it won't harm you. In fact, you could be rewarded. So when you expend yourself in things which are necessary, it doesn't decrease you, and these are not considered worldly endeavors. Right? Housing your family, housing yourself, eating. And sometimes people who try to get too strict on themselves Islamically, they make this mistake by overcompensating. And قُلْ مَنْ حَرَّمَ زِينَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي أَخْرَجَ لِعِبَادِهِ وَالطَّيِّبَاتِ مِنَ الرِّزْقِ. Another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ لِمَ تُحَرِّمُ مَا حَلَّ اللَّهُ لَكَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made certain things halal for you, why are you making haram on you? So that's one idea. So some type of love of the dunya, these type of loves, these are wajib. You should love the Quran, you should love the Kaaba, and the haram, so on and so forth. Other type of love that's mandub and mustahab, it's commendable. It's like, for example, a person's love for their own family, their love for their kids, their love for having wealth so that they can give in charity and build masajid and do good works in the community, the love for the awliya, أحب الصالحين ولست منهم لعل الله يرزقني صلاحا. I love the righteous people, even though I'm not from amongst them. Perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, due to this love, will also make me amongst the righteous and pious people. Or at least in my teacher, he would tell me this. He said that, he said, Hafiz Ab, our goal is not to become from the ulama. Right? Which is strange. He said, because if you become an alim, it's actually a responsibility, it's a burden. It's just to be raised with the ulama. Right? Because then you get all the fringe benefits and you don't have to put anything on the table. So, khair, he also taught me that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts you in your position, don't say that, don't put me in that position, because if he puts you in a particular position, he will also give you the astad and the isti'dad and the capabilities to fulfill that position. Yes, the source is Allah. The books of knowledge, helping the needy, these are all things which are mandub love of the dunya. It also comes like from the things of the dunya. The Prophet says, and he mentioned, for example, that he liked perfume, he liked women, and he also, and وَجُعَلَتْ قُرَّةُ عَيْنِ فِي الصَّلَاةِ, and the thing, and the coolness of his eyes was made in salah. Then there are certain types of love which are mubah, and an example of these are like hobbies. If a person likes to kayak, it's mubah, right? If you like to, I don't know, whatever a person, just anything that's permissible, that's just a hobby, something that's leisurely, this is okay. Even wanting a nice life for yourself, as long as you don't fall into excess, this is considered from permissible love of the dunya. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't set such a high bar in the deen that it's not attainable to everyone else. But I'm going to make a subtle point about this later, but there's a difference between permissibility and what is awla, right? And then there's a different, there's a whole discussion about that. And there's a certain type of the love of the dunya which is makruh. And the one that is undesirable is, for example, having love of those things that may get you into trouble in the deen. It in itself is not haram, but it's putting yours in a situation that it's likely that you might fall into something, then this could fall into something which is the makruh love of the dunya. Or, for example, love or that is for the dunya that is so intense that it places more emphasis on something in the dunya than it should necessarily have. And because it's way beyond what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ascribed to that particular thing. And then accumulating wealth for the sake of just accumulating it, right? Some people just like to see the numbers keep on going up. They don't spend it, they don't spend it on anyone else, they just like the big numbers. It just makes them feel good. So this would also, this type of love, al-haqum wa takathur, just want more and more and more, this is also not good, this is makruh. And then there's some ones which are categorically haram. And that type of the love of the dunya, which is, for example, gaining the dunya from illegal or illicit means, يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تأكلوا أموالكم بينكم بالباطل إلا أن تكون تجارة عن تراض منكم. Don't eat your wealth from each other, you know, unlawfully. Don't steal it from each other, so on and so forth. This is something that even the Qawm of Shu'aib, they just didn't get. When he would tell them that you can't do this in your financial transactions or you can't do that in your financial transactions, they're like, what are you talking about? Your deen's telling us, أَنَّفْعَلُ فِي أَمْوَالِنَا مَا نَشَاءُ. It's my money. Let me do whatever I want with my money. I earned it. In fact, and it's not only in that time, there's this one, you know, auntie, she basically, I think, asked one of the female scholars, she's like, why should I give in sadaqah? Like, why should I donate? Because it's my money, I earned it. Right? Ajib, people, like the mentality that sometimes people have. And sometimes people think that religion is just about prayer, it's about these type of things. But religion, our religion is something which tells us how to live every aspect of our life, even our financial transactions. And that's why Imam Muhammad rahimullah, the famous student of Muhammad Hassan al-Shaybani, famous student of Imam Abu Hanifa, some person he one time, he came and asked him, he said, why don't you write a book on Zuhd? Other scholars had written kitabs and books on Zuhd. He said, I went through all your books, and he said, he had Al-Mabsut, all these other ones. He said, I didn't see you write any book on Zuhd. He said, I wrote one. He said, no, I've gone through your books, you haven't written anything on Zuhd. He said, I wrote it. It was Kitab al-Buyu, right? The book of financial transactions. Because really being careful when it comes to your financial transaction, that comes from taqwa in the heart. So many people mess up when it comes to financial transactions because either they don't know the ahkam, and actually the ahkam of buyu are difficult, right? They're very, sometimes can be very complicated, and even if they know the ahkam, sometimes the greed of money is sometimes too much. So getting it from illegal means. The second thing is to be being wasteful. People sometimes, you know, waste things with impunity. They take too much food, they throw away so much food. I mean, if you look at how much food is wasted sometimes in the Middle East, it will make your food churn. You know, at some of the parties and so that's the other thing. Over extravagance. إِنَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُسْرِفِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't like the people who are wasteful. And then another place, إِنَّ الْمُبَذِّرِينَ كَانُوا إِخْوَانَ الشَّيَاطِينَ. And then the people who are extravagant and wasteful are the brothers of shaitan. So these are the ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person shouldn't have so much love of the dunya that just takes so much and they hoard it into their plate, right, metaphorically, that they don't have enough wus'at themselves to use it, but they just want anyone else to have it. It's me. No matter how big you are, how much money you have, you can only take the space of one man in one bed. Right? No matter how much money you have, you can only sit in one seat in one car, whether it's a Rolls Royce or a Bentley or a Camry. I mean, you can only do so much. And the dunya itself has its limits. Right? No matter how rich you can get, after a certain point, there's only so much of a car that you can get. Right? And after a point, it's not even about the car, it's about, then it becomes all machinery. Right? So then it's about what's under the hood. So you can get, you know, 500 horsepower engine and 700 horsepower engine. But then at a certain point, you're dealing with milliseconds. Okay, this Ferrari does, you know, the quarter mile in 6, and that does it in 5.2. For 0.8 milliseconds, people spend time trying to figure out, you know, I should get this or I should get that. It becomes absurd. So that's another category. Another category of haram, love of the dunya, is to use the money and the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave in illicit avenues. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave a person money, then they go and spend it at a strip club. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave a person money, they go and buy alcohol or drugs with it. This love of pleasure, the seeking of pleasure, this would be impermissible. And if you take this classification of the dunya, this cosmology of the dunya, then it's not like inherently necessarily good or it's not necessarily bad, like I said. And then it makes sense when the Prophet ﷺ, he said that don't curse the dunya. Right? Don't curse the la tusubu dunya. Why? Because it's the creation of Allah. Allah created it. It's something. It just exists there. It's just like the water. In your life is like a boat. You have to sit in the boat and you have to go in the water. There's no way that you can get across the to the other side unless you go in the water. Just don't let the water come into the boat. Don't let the love of the dunya come into your heart. And he said that it leads to reaching him. Right? The dunya also becomes a means to getting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the problem is not the dunya, it's actually the misuse of the dunya. And that's why you find in history there were many people who were very wealthy in Islamic history. Even in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, they gave in the haqq of the wealth, Uthman radiallahu anhu and others. And even after the Prophet ﷺ passed away, there was a tremendous amount of wealth that came into the Muslim world. And Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, there's the same Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, at one time he was having convulsions out of hunger. He had a fine napkin one time. And he said, "Bakh bakh ya Abu Huraira." He's like, "What days have basically come on you now?" Right? And so they saw wealth in their life as well, but they kept the wealth. They owned the wealth. The wealth didn't own them. Right? There was a difference over there. If you take that definition, then you would understand that hadith appropriately. The second definition of the dunya is something that gives pleasure to the nafs, to the lower self, without any benefit in the hereafter. And if you take this definition, then you see the dispraise of the dunya and those nusus which indicate, and those texts that indicate dispraise of the dunya, then those make sense. For example, حُبُّ الدُّنْيَا رَأْسُ كُلِّ خَطِيَةٍ. The love of the dunya is at the root of every type of sin. And really, if you look at anything, something, when a person does something wrong, it's always the seeking of something in the dunya and seeking something other than Allah. It doesn't make sense. Why would you disobey Allah to get Allah? Right? Even though sometimes people rationalize it to themselves. So they say, "Oh, I'm buying this house on mortgage so I can be next to the masjid." No, you're getting the house on mortgage because you want the house. Right? And you're justifying it by living next to the masjid. So that, I mean, people sometimes are not honest with themselves. But it's a paradox. You can't disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to obey Him. You can either do one or the other. And when you take this definition of the dunya, then you actually understand that the deen and the dunya are inversely proportional. The more that you have of one, the less you'll have of the other. Right? And when people talk, and the mashayikh talk about qurb, ilallahi azza wa jalla, what does that mean actually? It's actually an interesting question. Getting close to Allah. Everyone talks about this, right? Allahumma qaribni ilayk. So a person draws closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by handspan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes to him, you come to him walking, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes to you running. What is this closeness that's being talked about? So it's not spatial, right? Ta'ala, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above being confined to some type of space. When mashayikh and when the ulama talk about becoming close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it means to be far from kullu ma siwa Allah, right? When you become disconnected from those things other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by default you would consider that person closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because then their focus, their love, their objectives, their aims, their passions become much more centered and Allah-centric than they were before. And this is the closeness that we refer to. Another hadith, the value of the dunya in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, is less than even that of a wing of a mosquito. And if it had any, if it wasn't that case, then if it had any more value than that, then he wouldn't have even given a sip of a water to the kafir to drink. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He gives to those who are disbelievers and those who are disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, doesn't mean that He loves them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives it to them because He doesn't really care. Right? It's like garbage. He's like, "Fine, here, take it. It's not a big deal." We're the ones who make a big deal about it. It has less value, for example, than even the carcass of a donkey that's decaying. And if you look at that place, which is the personification of the dunya, the very epitome of the dunya, the pinnacle of consumerism and capitalism, the mall, right? That's where, like, especially if you, I was in Qatar for a while working over there, And what's that called? There, I mean, in some of the Middle East, you go to Dubai, I've been there several times. So you go to some of these places, it's the desert. Really, literally, there's nothing there, right? There's no saqafa, there's no culture. You go to New York, like, there's the Met, right? There's the Metropolitan Museum. There's some culture there, you know, there's things that you can learn and grow, bookstores and knowledge and people of, you know, ideas and creativity. I mean, you go to many places in the world, it's like dead. Like, you know, when I went to Zambia and we were there, I saw the college students and there's nothing going on. It's just like a college. You go to school and you come home. Like, you go to, like, an undergrad, like, you know, you go to UPenn and just look at the boards and just, like, it's plastered with activities. People have so much energy and vibrancy, and there's, like, you know, there's a real culture there. But, like, for example, when you're in Doha, they have an amazing museum. I will give you that. The Islamic Museum is really, it's world class. They've done an amazing job. There's amazing things over there. But what do people really do? Now, I don't know how many people actually go to the museum there. They have, like, old manuscripts of Quran and all of these amazing relics. But people just go to these huge malls, like, ridiculously huge, with, like, fancy restaurants, and that's what they do for fun. Just like you go to the mall. And how did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refer to those places, which is like the center of, like, everything, right? That you have your Balenciagas there and your Armanis and your Burberrys and all these, like, very high end stores. He said that you know, he called it Abghadul Bilad, right? It's the most hated of the places. Means it's not something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala particularly likes, because it's distracting. And that's why it's so dangerous, because of this inverse relationship. The person is like quicksand. When you start, and the thing is that once you get into it a little bit, it's very hard to just get into it a little bit. You get into a little bit, it sucks you in, right? Whatever it is, it will suck you in so fast that you don't realize it yourself. And 95% of the time, 99% of the time, you could say that it usually has a negative, many times I will say it has a negative effect on the person who gets into it, right? It فَأَنْسَاهُمْ ذِكْرَ اللَّهِ, it makes you remember, forget about Allah, it makes you forget about what we're here for, forgets you about your purpose. And for so many people, it's just like, you know, they're just like, it's just the race, you know, it's just life. You're just focused on getting through life, getting through your job, doing the groceries, these type of things. You completely forget about the fact that we have to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And that in itself becomes, you know, it's enough of a problem. Like, there was this one sheikh, he, at one point, he, you know, he said something beautiful. Like, he got into nasheeds. He was sitting on, he was just like listening to nasheeds. What's wrong with nasheeds? That's a great thing. You're not listening to music. But he said, he basically says, kafa bihi ithman, it's enough of a sin, right? Internally, now, I'm not talking from a fiqh perspective, that it distracted me from Quran. It was something awla, and it took me away from, because when a person gets used to nasheeds, then they're not spending their time with the Qayyim with the Quran, but they're also, sometimes you don't enjoy the Quran in the same way, because you get used to, you know, the whole culture and the cadence of the nasheed. So, and that's another definition. So when a person that was one of the reasons that the ulama didn't like that people get because the more wealth you get, sometimes the more dangerous it becomes. Someone, there was this one, I think, private pathology practice, and they were telling, like, they were, when they were recruiting, they're talking about money, and they said, yeah, you know, people here make $1 million. So he's like, wow, you make $1 million. He's like, what am I going to do with that type of money? They're like, oh, don't worry about it. You know, when you start making a lot of money, then you develop interest. You didn't have anything to do. You literally had nothing to spend on before. Somehow, then people, like, they're like, oh, I got into yachts. I mean, and that's the other thing, that when you, after a certain point, the dunya becomes really high maintenance, right? Because, you talk to people who have yachts, for example, they hardly ever use it. You have to hire someone to maintain the yacht separately. And they like, it's laughable, right? Because these people, like they said, they like, the family uses it maybe 2 times, 3 times in the year because they're too busy. And they just get to sit on the yacht for free and like draw $50,000 salaries. Then they have these personal managers because you have so much wealth to manage. You have to, you pay them $100 and then you have $100,000. And then you have your butlers and you pay them $80,000 and your concierge. And then the thing is that now you're going to buy a yacht and you know absolutely nothing about yachts because you spent all your time learning finance on Wall Street. So now you have to read about yachts and understand yachts so that you can buy the right yacht. And then you wonder about like, how much should I be paying for a yacht? Should it be $75 million or $50 million? Is this a good idea? And you have no idea. Then you have to hire a consultant to learn about that. And that's just one like small aspect. And so, and you know, one of my teachers, he said it beautifully. He says, the dunya comes with strings attached. It's just the nature of things, right? And so we think that it makes our life simpler. And every time you add something, it adds a weight. Right? I mean, I think one of the times you really felt it is when you buy a house. People talk about the American dream, owning a house. Well, owning a house is like having another child, or maybe even two. There's always something going wrong. Then you have to call 5 different people and get 5 different quotes and try to get them to do the job right. And it's just a constant thing. And then I think back on that time when you know, you're sitting in madrasa and you own nothing. And you are the freest bird in the world. Nothing to worry about. Like, you didn't even worry about anyone robbing anything from you because you had no money. What are you going to do? Like, you were invincible. That's a good life. And you know, you're taken care of. You have your chai. You eat your, you know, bread and some lentil soup, and your life is good. It was simple. What's that called? And so when people get caught into this, then sometimes they forget what's halal, what's haram. That's the other thing. When too much wealth comes, now you feel like you got to spend it. So like, now we're going to go on vacation. You're going to go on vacation. We've got to do something on the vacation. We've got to do something on the vacation because you have this money to spend now. And then so you're like, you know, yeah, this is, you know, a really fancy restaurant. Let's just go there. And I don't really know if it's halal or not, but let's just eat there. You know, it's so it just gets step by step by step. So the higher you go in the dunya, the higher the stakes also become. And the fact of the matter is that sometimes people become all about that life, and we're not supposed to be all about this life. The third definition is to adopt something that is evil. The operative word here is evil, that makes you forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's something that just makes you forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't necessarily make it dunya, but something evil that makes you forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's the third definition. Now there were, like I said, righteous people in our history who had a tremendous amount of wealth, but they didn't have their heartstrings attached to it. And then the way that, and I'll tell you how some of the ways that you can find out whether or not we're attached to our dunya or not. For example, Imam Abu Hanifa used to have a lot of wealth, but when people would come in, he would just give so much to the family of the Prophet ﷺ, just for the fact that they were from the family of the Prophet ﷺ, that his descendants used to feel shy. Imagine someone giving you that much. And sometime when one person came to him and he saw like so much wealth, and he said, Sheikh, you know, you have so much wealth. And he said, oh, you like this stuff? He said, yeah, take half. Because it was just like something, it was there, it's like sitting in you, but he wasn't really attached to it. And that's a good place to be in. You know, some people have likened the dunya to a beautiful snake. And the thing is that you want to grab the snake, you know, you have to hold it, you have to control it, you can become a snake charmer, but you have to understand that it is a snake at the end of the day, and it can always bite you by its nature. And sometimes people who spend even a long amount of time working on controlling themselves, sometimes they let down their guard and it comes back and bites them. So sometimes people don't get it. For example, some big alim, some big sheikh somewhere, they were so well known, and then they mess up big time and it's a big scandal. And they're like, how could that person do that? And then be like, all these, you know, ulama are like this, all these righteous, everyone's fake. It's like, it doesn't mean that people spend 50 years living a fake life, and then something like, it just happens that sometimes the people are generally living a good life, they're trying to do the right thing, but over time they let their guard down. And when you let their guard down, then it bites them. And then they mess up. They're human beings. It's just not like you become angelic and you become completely protected. You always have to be careful. Right? You have to, until the last day that we breathe our last breath, we don't know if we'll even hold on to our iman, much less fall into sin. Another example from our righteous predecessors is Umar radiallahu anhu. At one time, there was a lot of wealth that was brought from Persia to him. So when he saw it, he said, he recited the verse. He said, "Zuyyina lin-nasi hubbu shahawati," that it has been made beautiful for mankind, the pleasures of the desires, and the desires of the pleasure of desires. And he said that it's not the aim to eliminate this desire altogether, right? But then he said that we pray that this wealth becomes a sabab to achieve your love, Ya Allah. Such a humble way that he approached it. He was very real with himself. He's like, look, it's attractive, it's nice, I like it. But Ya Allah, don't let it become a distraction for me. Let it become a sabab for me to become closer to you. And so a lot of us who, alhamdulillah, if you're eating three times a day, then we're in a much better position than maybe 75% of the world, much of the world. We should make shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't necessarily mean that you can't live that life or somehow you have to feel guilty, but you can just be thankful for it and be careful that you don't use the very same blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave in the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's like your father giving you the keys to a car, and you're taking the car and you ram it into him, or you ram it into his house, or you ram it into his car, into his car, and damage his property. He gave you the car and you damaged your father's property. It's the worst type of treachery. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the ni'mah, and then we use that ni'mah against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's the worst type of recompense. So how does a person know if they're connected to the dunya or not? How do you diagnose yourself? There's some litmus tests that have been mentioned. One way is to see whether or not you become happy with its arrival or sad with its departure. Right? If it doesn't affect you, then that's a good position to be. It means you're not necessarily attached. وَلَا تَفْرَهُ بِمَا أَتَاكُمْ وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا عَلَى مَا فَاتَكُمْ. If something misses you, you don't feel sad. And if something comes to you, you don't become over-exultant and lose yourself. Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani, the famous story about a shipment that was coming, so much wealth, it drowned at sea. Someone, his servant, comes and he says, Shaykh, your ship that was coming, it drowned in the ocean. And he just kept quiet. He said, Alhamdulillah. Then he comes back a little bit later and he says, Shaykh, Alhamdulillah, good news. It wasn't your ship. It was someone else's ship. Your ship is fine. Your wealth is coming. Everything's okay. And he just kept quiet and he said, Alhamdulillah. And they said, Shaykh, what are that? You're saying Alhamdulillah, this, you're saying Alhamdulillah. He said, after this happened, I just looked in my heart and saw if there was any change. And when I saw that it didn't really matter to me, I said, Alhamdulillah. Right? And that's the other thing. We have to be very careful. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saves us from any of these diseases, it's not from ourselves, it's only from the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We say Alhamdulillah. That was another story by Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani, that Shaitan came to him in the form of a cloud, right? And in the form of a cloud, and they said, "Ya Sheikh, Ya Abdul Qadir, you've reached such a maqam in your ibadah that now the prayer is saqitank, that you don't have to pray anymore. Because the purpose of the prayer was you to draw close to me. Now you've drawn closer to me. There's no need for you to pray." And then he said, "Ya Mardud, Shaitan, you rejected one, get away from me." Right? Because nothing trumps the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You always have to pray till your last. And then the voice came from the cloud that, "Ya Abdul Qadir, today your knowledge saved you." And he says, "Shaitan, you rejected, vile one, get away from me. My knowledge did not save me, it was the fadl of Allah that saved me." Right? This humility that always is, Allah is the source of khair in our life. So one thing is becoming happy or sad. The second thing is see what effect that ni'mah that Allah subhanahu has given you in your life has upon you. Has it increased you in shukr? Has it increased you in gratefulness? Or has it increased you in ghafla? If that wealth has made you ghafil and heedless and forgetful of Allah and where we are going and what we are supposed to be doing and what our life is about, then that is not a ni'mah for us, that is an imtihan and that is a bala. And if it has increased a person in shukr know, one person said it beautifully. They're like, I don't like to buy things that every time I sit, like if, for example, a car, I sit in it, it's that it becomes burdensome upon me. If I have something, I like to sit in it. Every time I see it, I say, I have shukr, this kaifiyah of shukr in my love, in my heart, that, Ya Allah, you gave me this thing. Because sometimes people try to get, you know, too zahid on themselves, and then they buy something that's much, like, you know, they're so wealthy, and they're like, I'm going to drive a Camry or Corolla or something like that. It's just, you know, they're great cars, but it's sort of, for them, their nafs is hard, but they're just trying to be hard on their nafs. But every time they're sitting in the car, they're not making shukr, right? They're just like, oh God, I got to drive this car. That state of the heart is worse than if you had just bought the car that you liked, and every time you sit in it, you're like, Alhamdulillah. Right? Just remember to say that Alhamdulillah. La in shakartum la azidannakum. That if you are thankful, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase you. And there's three ways that a person can make shukr. A person can make shukr bil qalb, then they can make shukr bil lisan, and then the third way is to make shukr bil jawarih. That you make shukr with your limbs by actually acting in a way that Allah, that in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you want to say thank you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, you can't, Allah gives you a lot of ni'mah, and you spend it for something, gives you nice things, then don't go and disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? If He gave you such nice things, then you should at least listen to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do the things that He wants. And the third thing is to be careful of not falling into the rat race and this mutual competition, more. All right, fighting, keeping up with the Joneses. They got this. They got this type of car. Now we have to get this type of car. They got this type of house. We need to get this. She wore that. I need to one up her. Al-haakumut takathur hatta zurtumul maqam.